Excuse me. This morning I'd like to begin with a thought that I know I have mentioned on many different occasions. I know that you would agree with this. If you didn't agree with it, surely you would have said something by now. But the statement is this, is that every one of us are emotional beings. Every one of us are emotional beings. Even people who think they are not emotional, there are certain things that will get them stirred. There are certain things that will get them going. And the most unemotional of people will show their emotions at some point or in some manner. I want us to think about this morning the emotion that every one of us deal with, struggle with from time to time, and that is the emotion of fear. The emotion of fear. Every one of us deal with the emotion or the feelings of fear, do we not? Yes. Someone may say, well, I'm not really a scared kind of a person. I'm not one who really deals with fear, struggles with fear, whatever it may be. That may sound good in theory, but I can prove you wrong. I can absolutely prove you wrong. I remember a couple of years ago out on the lake when my boat decided to start taking on a lot of water. I was relatively calm before that began to take place. But when I realized the water was coming in faster than my sump pump could take it out, I began to get a little nervous. And then whenever I saw a little bit of distress on Brother Cecil's face, I got real nervous because I thought, if he's getting scared, I ought to be real scared right now. And I don't normally think of myself as a fearful kind of person. You may say, well, I'm not the fearful type. I promise you, you will be if you don't expect something to be, you know, like jumping out or sneaking out when you least expect it. Like, you know, you're walking maybe through a dark room and then all of a sudden somebody were to pop up and say, hey, and you weren't expecting that. You'll have this surge of fear rush through you that you were not anticipating. I don't remember when it was. It was several months ago. I was sitting there in the recliner. Just watching TV, all was well, all was fine, no fear going through my bones. And I saw this little mouse dart across the room. What's a mouse weigh? 7, 8 ounces? I mean, I don't know what a mouse weighs. I'm 6'7", I'm a little bit taller than it. I outweigh it by several hundred pounds, and I had this surge of fear, just, ooh, wow, and it got the best of me when I was not expecting it. Deal with disease. You'll wrestle with some fear. Watch your loved one wrestle with something like that. You'll deal with some fear. Watch your children be sick and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to seem to address it and it seems like they're only growing worse and they're not getting better. I promise you, you'll begin to wrestle with some types of fear. It doesn't matter how strong and capable we think we are. Every one of us wrestle with fear from time to time in our lives. And there's something else we know about fear, and that is this. Many times fear will keep us from doing what we would like to do. If you're not sure as to whether or not that's accurate, I'd like for you to think of a small child who wants to spend the night at their friend's house. Sounds great during the daylight hours, does it not? Isn't it amazing what happens, though, when the sun begins to go down and the parents begin to make their way to bed and they begin saying goodnight to the kids? All of a sudden, you've got this child who was having a great time about an hour or 2 hours ago. All of a sudden, they're looking around going, it's dark and I'm not at my house and Mom and Dad aren't around. And pretty soon, about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, what's that other set of parents getting? They're getting a phone call from that set of parents saying, hey, your child would like to come home tonight. Now, not that we've ever experienced that at our house. I've just heard that that's happened in other people's homes. What did the child want to do? The child wanted to spend the night, but because of fear, it kept them from following through and going through with the event that they were looking forward to. And I mean, that could go on in so many different scenarios. How many times have we seen the kid up on the high dive ready to jump in until they got out to the edge? And then pretty soon they were backpedaling slowly and cautiously and carefully and making their way down the ladder. Why? Because it wasn't as exciting up there as it appeared to be down there. I love the idea of skydiving. I remember years ago talking to my granddad, who was a paratrooper in the Army, of he and I making a road trip, and he and I were going to do a jump. Looking back on that now, I'm thinking, why did I ever say I wanted to do that? You could not force me to jump out of a plane. Why? Because of fear. When you find someone who claims to be fearless, what do we call them? I call them stupid. I mean, if you really meet someone who seems to have no fear of anything and they're willing to do anything and they're more than happy to do anything, I mean, I really do look at people like that and say something like this: something's not right up there. Because there should be certain things that happen that would cause them to say, you know what, that kind of scares me and that makes me afraid and I don't want to do that. There ought to be something within all of us that causes us to stop and to pause because of fear and say, man, that's not something that I'm comfortable with. Why? Because it means we're normal. Amen. You're not normal and you're not right in the head if you're not fearful from time to time. Now, this morning, as we deal with the subject of fear, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 10. I know this is a familiar portion of Scripture to many people this morning, but that's okay. I think there's still something to gather from this. I want us to deal with the whole context of things because of how it ties into the point we'll get to in a couple of moments. But in Matthew chapter 10, we're reminded of who the disciples are, the 12 disciples who followed Christ during his public ministry here on earth. And it says in verse number 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So in verse number 1, here's what we understand Christ is going to do with his disciples. He is going to send them out, and as he sends them out, he is going to do so equipping them with the power and with the ability to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and to heal all manner of diseases. God was going to equip them with supernatural power. God was going to equip them with the ability to do things that cannot be duplicated or imitated today, regardless of what we may see on TV. No one today has the ability in and of themselves to cast out the unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So here is Christ, and he's going to send out the disciples to do these types of things. And in verse number 6, he is going to tell them where to go. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Christ is not only going to send them out and empower them with the ability to cast out the unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. He is going to give them their audience, the ones that they are supposed to target, the ones that they are supposed to try to reach. He says, "I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And in verse number 7, he's going to give them the message to preach. He says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So how wonderful is this? Here is Christ, and he is sending out the disciples. He is giving them the ability to heal, and he is giving them the ability to cast out the unclean spirits. He says, here's who your target audience is, and here is what your message is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything is laid out before them. He says in verse number 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So disciples, this is what I want you to do. But in verses 9, 10, and 11, he makes it clear that he wants them to travel lightly in this endeavor. He says in verse number 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." So in 9 and 10, he says to pack lightly in this journey that you're going into. Then in verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14, he says, this is what you do, and this is how you respond to those who will not receive you. He says in verse number 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now, isn't it interesting if you think about this for just a moment? Here is Christ. He is sending out disciples with the ability in verse number 8 to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He says, freely you have received, freely give. I want you to go and I want you to minister and I want you to heal. And as you do this, I want you to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it seems to me, if you were to think about this from a logical, rational standpoint, that if men came into your city, if men came into your region, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out devils, you would think these men would be widely, popularly accepted among the people. If someone entered into our town today and they began healing the sick legitimately and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead and casting out devils, if they came in with authentic signs of spiritual authority in their lives, you would think they would be wildly and widely accepted among the people. But Christ makes it clear in verse number 14 that even with the miracles, you will not be received by everyone. So just because you're able to heal the sick, just because you're able to cleanse the lepers, just because you're able to raise the dead, just because you're able to cast out demons, understand, please, you will not be accepted and received by everyone in every place that you go. Now, what would begin to cause these people who are receiving the benefits of their power and their ability that God gave them, what would cause these men to not be received by the people they would go to? It could only be one thing: the message that would accompany the miracles. You go to the lost sheep of Israel, and here's what you do. You preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you're going to have these miracles that everyone loves and everyone is excited about and everyone is thrilled with. But see, you're also going to have a message that you're going to preach and declare. And just know, not everyone will receive the message as rapidly as they will receive the miracle. Not only does he say that you'll not be received by everyone, he says in verse number 15, he says, verily, or he says in verse 14, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But notice what he says in verse number 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Disciples, you're going out into a place of wolves. You're not going out into a friendly world. You're not going out into a world that is excited about receiving you. You're not going into friendly territory. No, understand, disciples, that as you go into this world that I am sending you in, you are going out as sheep into a world of wolves. I think most of us know that those two animals are not generally friends. Sheep and wolves are not usually associating with one another. Sheep and wolves are not normally feeding in the same land and feeding from the same area. No, the sheep would be the prey of the wolf. And so what Christ is saying is this: I want you to know that as you go out there, I am sending you forth as sheep into the wolves. I am sending you into territory where you will not be loved. You will not be accepted. This is not going to be friendly territory. He says in verse number 17, beware of them. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. What were the synagogues? They were the places of worship. They were the places of worship. So they're going to scourge you. They're going to beat you. They're going to whip you. Where? In their places of worship. Now who goes to places of worship? Religious people. Non-religious people do not go to places of worship. So understand this, please. Here's what Christ is saying in verse number 16. I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Your message will not be received. And I want you to know they will deliver you up to the councils, and it will be the religious people in the synagogues who will scourge you, who will beat you, who will whip you. What is Christ indicating? He's indicating this. The religious people will not like your message. You're going to go forth with the authority of God and the authority of Christ in your life. You're going to go forth with the ability to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. But because of your message, you will not be received by everyone. And the ones who will scourge you, and the ones who will hate you, and the ones who will whip you, and the ones who will beat you, it will be the religious people, the ones who you would think would be the ones who support you. He says in verse number 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So he says, understand, you will be brought before kings, you will be brought before governors. But in verse number 19, he says, this is how you respond in the midst of this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And so Christ says, when you're brought before kings and when you're brought before governors, don't have out a planned out speech. Don't have in your mind what you're going to say. No, in that moment and in that situation, let the Spirit of God speak through you. Let me ask you something. If you're a human and you're hearing these words by Christ, is it possible that there's any part of you in the back of your mind saying, now hold on, this isn't what I signed up for? See, when I was cleaning my nets and you said, hey, come follow me, I thought this would be neat and I thought this would be exciting, but this isn't what I signed up for. See, when you saw me there at the collection table and you said, come follow me, and I left that and I began to follow you, I thought, okay, this will be good and this will be exciting and this could be interesting and this would be neat sometimes, but I wasn't exactly signing up for this. And when my brother came and said, hey, come, see a man, okay, well, I mean, I didn't know exactly what I was getting into, but this is not what I signed up for. See, I can relate maybe to what some of the disciples were thinking, because whenever I entered into the ministry, I had a pretty wrong perception as to what the ministry would be like. So I thought the ministry would be teaching and preaching and, well, you know, being widely accepted and wildly popular. You know, everybody would love the preacher and everybody would love the message and everyone would love the Word of God. And I discovered that not everybody responds in the manner that you think they're going to respond. There is actually some opposition to it, and there are those who don't like it, and there are those who want to reject it, and there are those who don't want to receive it. And so here are these disciples, and I don't know what all the reasons were that they joined other than the initial act of obedience, but as they're now being sent out, and they're now being told they'll deliver you up, and they'll scourge you in the synagogues, I just have to believe there were some going, oh man, really? It only gets worse. Verse number 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse number 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, that's good. Everyone will hate you, preacher. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now notice, but when they persecute you in the city, then flee ye into another. But for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now notice in verse number 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and his servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So what he is saying in verses 24 and 25 is this, is that, listen, you are not above the master. And they hated him, and they've hated Christ, and they've hated his message. They've hated everything that he has stood for. So the question would be something like this. Did you really think it would be better for you than it was your master? Did you think that while they hated him, they would somehow love you? Did you think that while they despised him, they would somehow receive you? No, listen, you are not any better and you are not any more loved than the master. And so if this is what they've done to the master, then this is what you need to expect to happen to you. So notice in verse number 27, he says this, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." So what is Christ saying to the disciples? He's saying in verse number 27, what you've heard in the dark or what you've heard in privacy, I want you to speak in the light, and what I have spoken in your ear, I want you to get on the housetops and I want you to declare, I don't want there to be any timidness about you. I don't want there to be any kind of reservation about you. No, I want you to go out and to speak and to preach to the people the words I have given you. He says in verse number 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Disciples, if you'll go out and confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. He says in verse number 37, jump down there. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So what is Christ saying? He is saying this, listen, if you're going to love family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you're not going to take up your cross and follow me, then you're not worthy of me. And if you're seeking to try to preserve your life, just know you'll lose it. The only way that you'll find life is when you are willing to sacrifice yours for mine. Okay, so these are the words, among other things that we've skipped over this morning, these are the words that the disciples are receiving from Christ. He's talking to men. Just plain old regular human men like us. And notice what he says in verse number 26. "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." He says in verse number 26, "Fear them not, therefore." Don't be afraid. Now, I know I'm talking to men. I know that I'm talking to manly men. I know that I'm talking to strong men. But I'm saying to you men in verse number 26, "Fear them not, therefore." And in verse number 28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Fear not them which kill the body. Why would Christ say on two separate occasions in the same passage to the disciples to not be fearful? To fear not, to fear them not. Why would Christ say that to disciples? You think there's a possibility, you think there was any chance at all that he knew the disciples would wrestle with fear? Think about this. Here are the disciples, and they're going out into different lands. They're going out into different territories. They're going out with the ability to do amazing miracles. They're going out with an amazing power upon their life. But Christ says, "I just want you to know that as you enter into these territories, as I give you the message, not everyone will receive the message. And as you begin to preach the message, just know some are going to reject it, and they'll reject it to such an extreme that they will bring you to the councils, and they will take you to the synagogues. And the religious ones, the ones who should be supportive of the message you are preaching, it'll be they who scourge you. It'll be they who whip you. And I just want you to know you are going to be hated. You are like sheep going into a wolf's world. And I just want you to know that they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. And they're going to rise up against you. Just know that you're no better than I am. And you'll not be treated any better than me. And if you're not willing to do this, you're not worthy of me. But Christ, that's not what I signed up for. But Christ, that's not what I want. Christ, that's kind of scary. Christ, that's not what I want to hear. So Christ says, fear them not, and fear not them which kill the body. But he says in verse number 28, but are not able to kill the soul. Don't be afraid of the men who can only touch your body, but they have no control over the soul. He says in verse number 28, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know who he says you need to be afraid of? He says you really only need to be afraid of one thing, and that is God, who has the ability to not only destroy your flesh, but to also destroy your soul and to cast your soul and your body into hell. That is really the only thing you have to be afraid of. Now this morning, as we think about this for just a couple of moments, I want us to think about the world that we live in. And I think every one of us would know this and agree with this, that the world has not become more friendly to true, genuine Christianity. Okay, as you and I look around this world that we live in, as you and I look at the spiritual temperature of the world that we're living in, the world has not become more friendly to Bible believers of any stripe, correct? I understand that we're not the only ones who truly believe the Scripture. I understand that independent Baptists aren't the only ones who are taking a stand for the Word of God. I'm just telling us this morning, for whoever of whatever stripe takes a stand for the truth of God's Word, they are not becoming more popular, they are becoming less popular. And whenever an individual takes a stand for the truth of God's Word, we recognize today, do we not, that they are becoming more and more hated by the people in the society we're living in. Do we understand this? If you're not aware of it, I'll just go ahead and say this as well, that much of the attack that Bible believers are now dealing with, and much of the attack that Bible believers are having to encounter and struggle with, is not just the secular world anymore, but much of it has to do with the religious world that claim to be followers of God, kind of like what the disciples had to deal with in their day. So I don't know exactly what you're talking about. Let me share something with us just real quick. How many of us know that the Bible is pretty firm on its position about homosexuality? Amen. Well, obviously it is, okay? And so any Bible believer, any student of the Scripture would have to say, okay, the Word of God is pretty clear on this. The Word of God is definite on this. The Word of God condemns the act of homosexuality. And so for you and I, if we're Bible believers, what do we have to say? We have to say that homosexuality is a sin of wickedness. It is a sin of immorality. It is a perversion of what God designed for men and women to enjoy by way of physical relationships. Okay, we understand that, and I can understand how making that statement just to a lost and dying world, it would not be well received, because now we're being told, well, you're born that way, you can't help it, and on the excuses go. But what we're seeing now and what we're hearing now is this, is many of the so-called religious people who are now buying into the same arguments that the world is using. All of us know who Oprah Winfrey is, right? Of course we do. For many people, she serves as an idol. And whatever Oprah declares, it must be correct. And whatever Oprah espouses, it must be right. So she found a preacher, for lack of better words, who pastors a mega church, who is a writer and who is an author of several books. His name is Rob Bell. Rob Bell is the same man who basically said in a book where he entitled it Love Wins, he basically said that in the end, no one goes to hell. because love wins, and eventually everyone goes to heaven because a loving God would not send anyone to hell. So just understand the context of this man's understanding of the Scripture, that he doesn't even believe in hell, but he's a pastor of a mega church, and it just so happens that with his message of love and acceptance, he was found by Oprah Winfrey, who has since kind of adopted him, I guess from what I can tell in the readings, as one of her spiritual advisors. And you know what his statement is now? His statement is this, that in order for believers and Christians to be relevant, they can no longer use the Scripture in defense of the positions they take on positions such as homosexuality. Now think about that and chew on that for just a moment. Here is a preacher who now has the seal of approval of Miss Oprah Winfrey on him, and he is now saying that in order for a church and in order for Christianity to stay relevant in the discussion and in the dialogue of things, a Christian cannot quote the Scripture in defense of their positions on things such as homosexuality. Why? Because things written 2,000 years ago no longer apply to situations today. So it's not like it's just the lost and dying world who are now making excuses for homosexuality. It's now the religious leaders who are saying this, hey Christian, don't quote the Bible. Well, I don't know what he plans on quoting then when he stands before his people, but my question to us and my question to him would be this, if I cannot quote the Scripture and if I cannot take a stand with the Scripture, then what do I quote and what do I stand with? But we're living in a day where that is going to be less and less tolerated. And I'm just telling us today that there is coming a time when it will not just be the secularists of our society who are looking at us as though we're odd and though we're strange and though we're weird and we need to be silenced and shut up. There is coming a day, and it's probably coming sooner than we realize, when even the religious people of our society will tell Bible believers, you need to shut up. You need to change your message. We will not tolerate that kind of hate speech. Pastors are afforded the opportunity today to preach against sin, unless you preach against the religious people's sin. I've had very few people in the community get mad at me about messages preached. But I've had many people in church get mad at me for messages preached. Preacher, you can preach whatever you'd like. You can declare the message that the Lord has given you for the day, so long as the message does not interfere or conflict with or challenge my manner of life. I'm not trying to sound like a martyr here. I'm not trying to sound like someone who has been abused in the ministry. But I would just say this morning, that most of the opposition that I have received over the 15 plus years now that I've been in ministry has not been from without. It has been within. The religious world, even among so-called Christianity, is becoming less and less tolerant of the idea and the teachings and the beliefs that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Are we listening this morning? The secularist, of course, says, oh, we don't care because we don't believe. So anybody can go to heaven. I mean, if you want to be silly enough to believe in heaven, then go ahead. But think about it. It is now the religious people who are saying anybody can go so long as they're sincere. And so a Christian Bible believer better not stand up from a pulpit and say anything like this, that Mormons aren't going to heaven. Because who are you to say that Mormons aren't going to heaven? Well, outside of what the Scripture says, I've got nothing to quote. I've got nothing to stand beside. But the Word of God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Word spoken by Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to pursue some other form of religion as a means to salvation, then based upon the authority of the Word of God, I've got to stand and say, listen, you are not a child of God, and you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven when you die. But friends, the religious world, even among many so-called Baptists, don't want to hear a message like that. You better not say anything against the Catholics, because the Catholics make up multiplied millions of people. I'm not saying whether or not the Catholic goes to heaven, but I am saying their religion will take them to hell. When you confess your sins to an earthly father, when you pray to an earthly woman named Mary, when you put all of your eggs in the basket of salvation, in people, in things, and it's outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation in that. But listen, the religious world says you can't say that. Why? Because the Catholics are our friends and the Catholics are Christians. No, the Catholics are just that. They are Catholics, and most of them, the majority of them, do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ as the Scripture declares Him. And if you don't believe in who Jesus is, then you're not going to heaven. But the religious world says, shut up. And in this world of political correctness, we dare not say one thing against a Muslim. Because they're friendly. They're peaceful. It's just the radical ones who are giving everyone else a bad name. Well, they're kind of the squeaky wheel right now. And they don't serve Jehovah God. They serve Allah, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so while I am thankful that we live in a nation that affords them the opportunity to worship however they want to worship, because I want to be able to worship how I want to worship, okay? I'm thankful that they can go to their mosque and they can pray and they can do so however many times a day they want to. I'm thankful that our nation affords them the freedom to do that. But I, at the same time, should be afforded the opportunity to say, I am not the same as a Muslim. The Muslim is not the same as I. But the religious world today says, whoa, 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 that's not politically correct. You can't say that. You see where we're living in a society today where there are certain subjects that are just off limits these days? We don't talk about homosexuality. We don't want to talk about abortion. Hey, listen, we don't want to talk about the entitlements and the welfare system today and the laziness that that promotes. That one's kind of bugging me right now. When you begin to realize how much money our federal government is paying out to reward people's laziness, there's just a part of me that wants to rise up and scream, it's wrong, it is sinful, it is wicked, it is against the Scripture. But there are many people that say, listen, we've got to love them, and we've got to support them, and we've got to be kind to them, and we've got to be, you know, social with them, and all these different things. And I understand that we're supposed to be gracious and kind, but at what point does the Christian stand up and say it's wrong and it's sinful to be lazy and to just sit at home waiting on the check every month? We're living in a society that many times even the religious people are telling the Bible believers to sit back, sit down, and shut up and don't say anything. And I'm of the opinion, just my opinion, but the Scripture seems to indicate things will not get better. It'll only get worse for the child of God. And I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I don't know if one day it'll be the religious people who are also filing the lawsuits against other religious people. I don't know if it's one day going to happen where it is the religious people who are responsible for the persecution of the true Christians. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I do know this, that it's possible that if persecution begins to take place right here in our own nation, it's possible that I may begin to struggle with fear. And it's possible that you may begin to struggle and to wrestle with fear. Someone says, well, I won't ever be afraid. Well, it sounds good right now because we're not the ones being drugged to court right now. We're not the ones having our families drugged to court right now. It's not our church who is in the middle of a lawsuit right now. It's not our church that is being smeared in the newspapers right now. It's not our church and it's not our people who are going through that right now. It's not anyone that we know right now who is losing their jobs because of the religious stands they have taken at work. It's not any of us who have begun to suffer the persecution. And so it's easy for us to say right now, oh, well, I won't be afraid. We have no idea what emotion we may struggle with, but I just think it's possible that some of us could struggle with that of fear. I've heard it said, obviously I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it said that the FBI reports that there are sleeper cells of ISIS in every state of the nation except Alaska. So what's the big deal in that? You think they don't have the ability to kidnap people right here in the United States? You think they don't have the ability, if they were to decide to go ahead and begin acting upon certain things, that they couldn't kidnap people, take them to remote locations, and begin executing them just like they're doing in other places? Somebody says, well, yeah, we've got police officers and we've got... Really? That's what we want to place our confidence in? And so videos began surfacing of people. Listen, I am not being critical of our police officers, but what I'm saying is this. If it's happening in other nations, what would make us think it could not happen in our own nation? Where they would kidnap and where they would take them to remote locations, video, and then let the video out. And you're saying to me that if that begins happening in the United States, we'll just sit here and go, I'll not be afraid. I think I'm just like the disciples. Where fear could begin to rise up. I mean, there are remote locations all over the panhandle of Texas that would take forever to find where the video footage was shot. I'll never back down. I don't know what I would do. But I do know this. I need to not fear them which only have the ability to kill the body. The only one that I need to fear is the one who can not only kill the body, but is able to kill the soul, and the one who is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. I've only got one person in this world that I need to fear, and that's God. And you've only got one person in this world that you need to fear, and that's God. So you don't need to fear the courts. You don't need to fear the legal system. You don't need to fear the radicals who are trying to stamp out Christianity. You don't need to fear the other denominations and the other religions who tell us to just accept everyone. You don't need to fear them. What we need to fear and who we need to fear is God and God alone. So when you go throughout your day tomorrow, when you go throughout your week this week, you don't have to worry about, well, that's really not the politically correct thing to say at work. No, if it needs to be said, say it. If it needs to be done, do it. If it's supposed to be acted upon, act upon it. And don't let men and women in this world, religious or not, keep you from being the Christian God has called you to be. Because many times, if we're honest, we let the fear of man keep us from being what we know we're supposed to be. Go out. And what you've heard in the dark, declare in the daylight. And what I've told you in your ear, preach upon the housetops. Go out and give the message that I have told you to give. Knowing you'll not be loved, you'll not be accepted, you'll not be received by everyone. Know this, there will be people who hate you for what you have to say. But you don't fear them, you only fear God. Go out and live and declare and preach what I've told you to do. It's not easy sometimes, is it? Sometimes you want to shrink back and you want to not do what you know you're supposed to do because your fear is keeping you from doing it. Don't let fear keep you from being the Christian you're supposed to be. Be the Christian God has called you to be. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this morning, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who would strive to fear you and you alone. God, would you help us today to not back down, to not